that people all over the world are thinking about and learning about today. So I'm going to pray for Kevin. Lord, we are so grateful for the many talents and gifts you have given people in our congregation. We thank you for the many teachers among us. We pray that you would speak your word through Kevin today, that each of us would hear what we need to hear from you. Amen.
Thank you, Renee. Thank you, Nathan and worship team. Good morning, everyone. So one of the things we celebrate here regularly that we believe is that we are each made in the image of God. And no matter where you are this morning, each one of you already reflects God and who you are. Amen? This is where we come from. One of the great joys of that is that we get to learn all the time what that means. We learn about God through learning about ourselves. And one piece of the way in which we reflect God that took longer for me to kind of get to and get my heart and head around was that even in my desires, I reflect God. That was counterintuitive to me from where I grew up, the kinds of belief I grew up around, which typically pitted desires against what God wanted. And if I found a desire in me, I'd get it down. But in fact, what we learn is that God put desires in us because God has desires. And where we desire, we reflect God. We are drawn towards the things God wants us drawn towards, the way plants are drawn to light, right? It's just that sometimes we try to fulfill those desires in ways that aren't true, in ways that aren't lasting. But the desires themselves are a way in which we look like God. And today I wanted to reflect on one of those desires that I think is probably present for many of us for some of the reasons Nathan alluded to, but for other reasons too, which is the desire for a home, the desire to belong somewhere. That's a desire many of us have, and I hope that today's scriptures speak to you where you are in the experience of that desire. We desire to belong to a home, a house, at the family, domestic level. We desire to belong somewhere at the institutional level, where the institutions where we work and serve. We desire to have a sense of belonging in our church, in our nation, in our world. And where we experience disruptions to that, whether it's on the home front, where some of your homes are in transition through, in some cases, kids moving on and out, or other places, people are experiencing loss, where you're experiencing some frustration around that desire or mixed feelings about that desire because you look at the world you're in or you look at even the church you're in and you don't quite see where you fit. I hope today's scripture speaks to you. The lectionary, all the passages of the lectionary really worked together and really spoke to me about how to live with that desire to belong. What is holy about it? What are the ways we don't always seek the right kind of fulfillment from that desire? So I hope that speaks to you today, the scripture speaks to you today. We're going to start with 2 Samuel 7, which is a great sort of story of how God deals with one man's desire for belonging. And then I want to talk a little bit about the ways homes and houses fulfill our desires well, and sometimes how we can try to fulfill those desires falsely through those houses. And then we'll come back to the rest of the lectionary to help us kind of navigate through this. So starting with 2 Samuel 7, I want to read through the story here, which is probably familiar to many of you. So before long, the king, King David, made himself at home. He was a very early king of Israel. Made himself at home, and God gave him peace from all his enemies. And then one day, King David said to Nathan the prophet, "Look at this, here I am, comfortable in a luxurious house of cedar, and the chest of God sits in a plain tent." And Nathan the prophet told the king, "Whatever's on your heart, your desire, go and do it. God is with you." But that night, the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David," this is actually God's word on the matter, "you're going to build a house for me to live in? Why, I haven't lived in a house from the time I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt till now. All that time I've moved around with nothing but a tent, and in all my travels with Israel, did I ever say to any of the leaders I commanded to shepherd Israel, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?' So here is what you were to tell my servant David," God says to Nathan at night. "The God of the angel armies has this word for you. I took you from the pasture, tagging along after sheep, and made you prince over my people Israel. I was with you everywhere you went, and mowed your enemies down before you. Now I'm making you famous to be ranked with the great names on earth. And I'm going to set aside a place for my people Israel and plant them there so they'll have their own home and not be knocked around anymore. Nor will evil men afflict you as they always have, even during the days I set judges over my people Israel. I'm going to give you peace from all your enemies. Furthermore, God has this message for you. God himself will build you a house. So there's some really interesting tensions in this passage. God is really struggling, or I should say David is struggling with God a bit, but even Nathan is struggling with God. Nathan the prophet thinks he's doing right, finds out he's doing wrong. And there's some tension in that whole passage. It's so interesting between the good that a house, that a home offers, and what itinerancy does for us, what being mobile, what being in that tent, what being rootless does for us. And there's some tension where God is saying, I'm going to make you a place, but also there's something about wandering around that's been good for you to learn. I think a lot of people see the whole passage as primarily a kind of outing of David's vanity or something, that he wanted to build something really pretty and a tent should have been enough. But I think the fact that it starts with David saying he built himself a home and it ends with God saying, I'm going to build you a home, tells me that there's something there where God's trying to keep that good desire in check, right? Nathan saw the desire David had, recognized it as good. But then God said, hey, wait a minute, I don't know if David's going to follow through on that desire in a way that's really going to serve what it needs to serve. So throughout the scriptures, I think we see this tension, and this is a good place to start. And so what I want to look at a little bit today is back up and think a little bit about what's good about a house. What are the ways in which a house helps us fulfill those good desires? What are the struggles of a house? How does a house sometimes fulfill those falsely? And then how does God help us sort of live in between in that way? So first, what's good about a house? I've already implied some of what's good about a house in that you've already heard me and seen in the scriptures, house interchange with home, right? Already there, we identify a house with a home in that way. A home and a house is a place to belong, to return to. So it's the place we return to when we're moving through our days, sometimes we're traveling, we're going to work, we're moving around the world, and we're encountering all kinds of things that challenge us, and we're so grateful to return somewhere, whether that's returning to the church you are used to, returning to the house you're used to. A home is good in that it's a shelter from those outside things. It helps us kind of exhale, kind of let it all out. We don't have to perform anymore. We let our guard down. There's lots of things that a home does in that are good, that we desire for. But a house does good things that aren't only about that kind of protection from the outside, but also the positive, the building us, right? I think for many of us, and I admit I think thinking in an ideal case here, and I'll get to the non-ideal cases in a minute, a house for us as a child is where we really form our whole cosmos. It's where we form a picture of the world, right? You see it in children. You might remember it as a child. When we're really, really young, it's in a house that we first start to learn really basic stuff, like, okay, those kind of activities happen over there. Those happen over there. They're different. They all belong. We start to figure out a way to organize things by living in a house, no matter what a house is, if it's a one-room or multiple-room house. It's something when we're young, it really helps us form in that way. Houses become metaphors for ourselves, for better or for worse, right? My mom was worried that by my keeping a messy room, I'd have a messy mind, right? And I struggled with believing that. And that's part of what happens, right? Houses influence us. They begin to construct us in that way. My wife Susan talks about one of her earliest memories, which is getting bathed in the kitchen sink. And she will relate how central that memory is for her of fitting in the sink and feeling like the whole house fit around the sink and the sink fit around her and everything kind of fits together. And I've really seen that carry out in how she designs as a designer. She thinks that was such a good feeling. Everybody else should have that kind of feeling of fitting in the world. And I see her as a designer reaching out to do that. In a more banal way, I don't know about you, but I grew up in houses that even when they were small, I grew up in the South, we had a separate family room and living room. and the living room was where company would be when they would come over. Other people I know, company were in the kitchen all the time. And your house is company that I've been to. Company's in the kitchen. That kind of thing, it influences us. That's not good or bad. It's where we are shaped. And it's worth thinking about all the different ways that happens, right? What would it be like to grow up in roundhouses, as many cultures have, compared to the square houses we have, right? We get shaped very early on by the architecture even of these places, and that's a good thing. How is it different? How are you different for growing up in a single family home compared to a multifamily or even mixed use situation? How are we different when we grow up in some of the state housing, the tower blocks that have been created in the 20th century for low income? How would you be different if you were one of the, by some estimates, third of the world that builds their own houses, compared to where I grew up, where we bought houses, we moved into them. So we could think about all the ways in which houses shape us in good ways. Houses historically in the West were organized around the hearth. They're less and less organized around the fire. They're organized around other things, the television, the internet connection, the kitchen table for many of you. But these things influence us, right? And those are good. It's good to think about what work a home does in every sense. But as we start to think about how houses make us, we might also begin to think about what can go wrong in a house. How can a home begin to fulfill those good desires for belonging in ways that are shaping us to the wrong ends, to unfulfilling ends? We might look at how, for example, some people recognize the importance of homes and they begin to build them to shape themselves as self-reliant, right, as powerful. Get a view inside the home of our current president in New York. I mean, hard to see in the picture there, but I think we can see the Trump family's abode there inside Trump Tower in New York. It's just, there's a picture there of making sure you want to reinforce at every turn in your domestic settings, you know, self-importance, wealth, power that you've really built up in this way. And we might move out from there to see how some people build their houses not just to shape themselves, but to shape everybody else who isn't in their house, right? We could look and see how plantations in the South, they built their houses not only to make themselves feel important, but to make sure that everybody else, the slaves working around, looked up at that house and saw where the power was. These houses were constructed on hills. They were constructed with windows. They were made to make everybody else feel under the eye of the master. And we could say the similar things about some of the state housing, but things like the Pruitt-Igoe complex in St. Louis that was constructed as a state housing. You know, what does that do? What does that say about the way that our nation wanted to construct a home for some people and not others? What kind of folks were supposed to live here? Or we look at how in a lot of the Israeli settlements in the West Bank, they're built up on hills with windows out to look out on the Palestinians below, trying to keep them under view, right? Houses can be built to construct ourselves, but also to construct relationships to others. And houses can go wrong even in a much more humble way, right? The kind of quintessential idea of what a home is that emerged in 20th century America. Maybe some of you grew up with a really fraught relationship to that because you looked at what home was supposed to be, what a house was supposed to be, and it didn't look like yours, it didn't look like your house, it didn't look like your family. And these ideals can become things we really struggle with. If we don't belong in this kind of house, are we wrong in some way? This kind of sense of belonging can end up becoming dependent on the displacement of others, right? There's lots of ways in which the fulfillment of the good desire to belong somewhere can come and take us to places that are not fulfilling for the flourishing of ourselves or others. When we begin to associate ourselves with one place and even associating belonging with ownership, that can lead to things like the concept that slavery is an acceptable form of ownership as well. And maybe we can even see some of the kind of tensions today, like Nathan was reminding us about the ways in which so many people are in conflict in this country right now as conflicts over belonging. The folks in the South who are really defending the Southern heritage and the monuments, really nostalgic for a time when we didn't have to talk about this stuff. Everybody was happy. You don't understand, is kind of their argument. We were fine back then. Why are you disrupting it? Those folks kind of maybe longed for a different form of belonging. And likewise, some of the folks, just taking a picture, it's hard, maybe hard to see here from today's New York Times, of a kind of tense moment in a Charlottesville city council. Sometimes even when we are working, as I am, to try to make our environments more hospitable to more people, and let, you know, I'm really concerned about those monuments in the South. Sometimes we get more caught up in the shock of not seeing a world that we think we belong to, right? We look around and we think, I thought I lived in a place where people didn't hate other people. I don't belong here. And we get more caught up in that than we do in the showing of love to those people. We get more caught up in the loss of that belonging we had sometimes than in the action of bringing love to others. So there's lots of ways in which we can end up falling into idolatrous approaches to place that lead to the displacement of others in many, many forms. There's a lot of migration happening around the world because of people idolizing how one place is the way we get belonging. One place is the way we fulfill those things. And for this reason, I think we can see a lot of real godliness in how folks live without a place. And this is where I take so much from African-American spiritualities, even as we drew from this morning with this song from Mavis Staples, where so many of those spiritual traditions are about recognizing that they are a displaced people, that they are in another part of the world that is not their own, and then looking to depend on God for their home, love for the shelter. And Jesus himself said that foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There's a kind of living in between that the Bible seems to take us to. And that's where I think the next part of our lectionary from Jeremiah can really help us. Remember, Jeremiah is a prophet who lived through a time of great loss of belonging. He was there through some of the last kings of Judah and Israel before Babylon came and demolished Jerusalem and took away the Israelites to captivity. And so when he spoke, as in today's lectionary, when Jeremiah says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," the first thing we might think of is, oh, he must be talking about the folks from outside, right? He must be talking about Babylon that came and destroyed Jerusalem. But no, you get to the next verse and you say, "Therefore says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who scattered my flock and driven them away. You've not attended to them, so I'm going to attend to you for your evil doings." And I think there's something really notable there, in that Jeremiah, sitting in a time of huge loss of belonging, is, with God's speaking through him, thinking more about the shepherds and the way people have lost their way than about the people who've taken that land from them. It's not the wolves and the lions and the bears that this part of the account of the sheep are concerned with. It's the shepherds. And Jeremiah witnessed some truly corrupt kings in his time. It's worth noting that among the sins of those last kings before the Babylonian captivity, we learn from the books of Kings in the Bible that the kings of Judah and Israel, they built shrines all over their land to place-based gods that demanded child sacrifice and prostitution to keep them going. So they were really moving to an understanding of home that celebrated place as the source, right? All these shrines that would say this place in the world is a place that we should build our identity around. It was a kind of hyper-local approach to identity that the neighboring nations there followed, that the kings of Judah and Israel kind of caved to. And instead, Jeremiah is pointing to an approach to belonging that is about the people, that is about the wandering. And so, in verse 3, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I'll bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord." So it's notable to me that here, through Jeremiah, God is not saying, "Don't worry, all you people that have lost everything you thought you base your identity in. You've lost Jerusalem. You've lost even the home I promised you. The first thing is not, I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem. The first thing is, I'm going to help you have a fold, a flock, a shepherd. There's a shift there in identity, to identity coming from the sheep we're with and the shepherd who guides us. And that really takes me to a really different take on Psalm 23 from our lectionary. You know, we're used to Psalm 23, at least I am anyway. You know, we've got this great picture of a shepherd with sheep, making me lie down in green pastures, leading me beside still waters, taking me on right paths, taking me through the dark valley. There's all these things that are about mobility and about not having a place, right? It's a herd of sheep moving around. And then we get to the end. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. The house is moving with the sheep. I never thought of that about that before with this passage. It's not that sheep are moving around, but don't worry, one day you're going to stop moving and you're going to have a house. It's that the house comes from the shepherd, right? The house follows. We don't have to think about belonging as something that has to be rooted in one place, where it takes the security from that place. Our belonging comes from the shepherd and from our identity being there with the sheep. It's a beautiful shift there, and against some of the ways we might try to falsely fulfill that desire for belonging through taking land from others, through building up houses that support ourselves as the source of that security. And then just to conclude here, I think the passage from Mark becomes a real great kind of way to finish all this off, because we've got this passage where the apostles are gathered around Jesus. They're talking to him about what they've been doing, and Jesus said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. That's Jesus acknowledging the desire for belonging, right? They're an itinerant group of apostles and disciples. They're tired. And it's Jesus saying, oh, y'all probably need to just draw the fold around you for a little bit, don't you? You need a break. You need to just be with each other, get a little rest. Remember where you belong, because you've just been wandering around. You've been had lots of people coming at you. So there's an acknowledgement of that good desire to belong, even if it's a temporary, to be away by ourselves for a temporary home. And then many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So Jesus acknowledges the good desire to belong somewhere. And then he sees someone else. He sees these other folks who need that shepherd. And so, it's holding that both at the same time. He's holding the goodness of the desire to belong, but also saying part of what we need to do is to be a shepherd to others, to help them find that sense of belonging too. And in fact, there's something beautiful to me in the fact that when we move from the New Testament, from the time of Jesus to the time of the early church, we're moving often from the fields and the deserts and being outside the public squares to where people's houses, right? After when the early church begins, after Jesus returns to be with God, starting with Pentecost, people are up in people's rooms, the interior spaces, the spaces that are supposed to be in that time the basis of all identity being around the family. But it's in those spaces that, in fact, we get the fold growing and growing and growing. You're with your fellow sheep, you're responding to the shepherd Jesus, and your fold is growing and growing in there. It's really in that passage there, when Jesus sees these sheep without a shepherd, that God's promise through Nathan to David that I will build you a house comes true, right? Because Jesus is the one who brings that house. So our home is here. Together, our home doesn't have to come from anything else than from being together and being guided by our shepherd. That's where belonging can happen. And that gives me great solace when I'm concerned about where I belong, institutionally or in my own house or even nationally. And I hope that gives you some solace too and some encouragement. I want to pray a little bit here just about some of what I think how this guides us through this desire, and maybe that can lead us towards our communion here. God, I'm grateful for the desires that you made in us. I'm grateful for each of the very different kind of desires in this congregation today, that people bring their hearts are heavy for being in a certain kind of church, a certain kind of home, a certain kind of workplace, a certain kind of nation, and those are good. Those are desires that you are going to work with and fulfill in ways that we could never have anticipated. God, I want to pray for the remnant that you refer to in Jeremiah. I want to pray for the people that are out there that have been scattered, and that you help connect the desires of this church with the needs of that remnant. Help us to help more people find a way to belong through the shelter that comes through love. Thank you, God, for this alternative vision of belonging that you offer in the Bible, of living in between that good feeling of belonging and the trust in you as our provider for that security that you would have. And God, as we go to the tables here for communion, if there's anything in our own desires, anything in our own worlds in which we're trying to fulfill that desire falsely, please call those to our minds and hearts that we can surrender them to you. Please prepare us individually and as a congregation to receive your love as a shepherd, your guidance as a shepherd, to depend only on you as our shepherd, to lean into the identity of home, that being with your with these fellow sheep provides. And God, just help us to lift up that remnant and be truly sustained and fed. In your name we pray, amen. So with that, I'll invite you to the communion tables, in which we remember the shepherd. We remember how Jesus came to build that house, and starting with sacrifice, which is where we start as well. Amen.